You forgot something?
Oh, yeah. Truck driver can't get too far from his coffee cup. Thank you, Lord.
Well, happy Father's Day again. Message title this morning, A Few Good Men. A few good men. God's looking for a few good men. There was a point and a time when he was having trouble finding some. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, he said, "And I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." That's a bit of a sobering statement from the Lord, that he sought throughout the land and couldn't find somebody that would stand in the gap. Listen, church, we need to be standing in the gap for our nation. We need to be standing in the gap for the people of this nation. We are still one nation under God. Amen? And God loves us, and it's Father's Day and all those kinds of things. I want to look this morning at some great men in the Bible, and I want for us to begin to see what it is that we can glean from them as men, and not only as men, but as women also. Amen? I believe that when a lot of times when God's talking about the men, it's a non-gender specific rendering. And he's talking about us as people. So God, this morning, this preacher needs your touch. I need your help. I need your anointing. God, to deliver your word in spirit and in truth without holding back, without apology. Lord, it's your word. And as it goes out, I pray, God, that you'd use this preacher to bring your word in such a fashion that we could receive it and leave here changed because of your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. Prerequisites, that's a hard word for a guy like me to try and spit out. But prerequisites to being a good father, being a man, functioning as a man, taking responsibility as a man, acting like a man, working like a man. All of these are prerequisites for being a good father. See, you'll not be a good father until you're a good man. Not be a good father until you're a good man. And a good man goes beyond just somebody that's putting on boots and Wranglers in the morning and going to work. You'll not be a good father. Man, well, some parts of this, like from almost from here on out, are going to be somewhat tough to swallow. Going to be some bony pieces. We're going to have to chew through to get to the nourishment of it all. And so I want to just start it off. I just want to bring a little lightness. I want to help the ladies today a little bit. I know it's Father's Day, but the ladies sometimes need some help. And so I've found a men's thesaurus that will help to define some of the things that us men might say, such as that men, we sometimes as men, we don't always say what we mean. Using broad strokes of the brush today.
paint the picture. I want to translate for you ladies for future benefit like this. When a man says, it would take too long to explain, what he's really saying is, I have no idea how that works. Oftentimes, when man says, hey, honey, take a break. You're working too hard. What he's really saying is, listen, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. When a man says it's a guy thing, when a man says it's a guy thing, what he really means is there's no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all making it logical. Listen, when a man says, oh, don't fuss, I cut myself, it's no big deal, what he really means is, I've probably severed a limb, but I'll bleed to death before I'll admit to you that I'm hurt, so get over here and help me. Hallelujah. I want it quiet in here for this. I don't want no outbursts from the women. But when a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, what he's really saying is, no one will ever see us alive again. Listen, the good news is that we have the Holy Spirit that will guide us men if we'll just listen to Him. If we'll just but listen to Him. I want to take the remaining time that we have here this morning, which I don't know what that is. So we just go until we're done. Okay? I don't know how much time we have remaining, but when I'm done, you can leave, all right? We have been looking at David's life for the past several weeks, and it amazes me as I begin to prepare to put a message together, I try and do it without David. Because I'm not trying to preach a sermon series on David, but David keeps showing up. I wonder why that is. Well, David, number one, was a man after God's own heart. It says that. We looked at it last week in my message, Turning Point. David was declared a man after God's own heart, but man, did David ever screw up. It seemed like David, every time he turned around, was doing something stupid. And I kind of think that might have, you know, I might fall into the same category from time to time. Every time I turn around, I was sharing with Rich this morning that it just seems like I got everything going okay. And the road's beginning to dry out a little bit. But the next thing I know, I've slid off the road and I'm in the ditch again. In 1 Kings chapter 2, David is at the end of his life. First Kings chapter 2 in the first four verses says this, Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their way to walk
truth with all their heart and with all their soul. He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. I can't think of anything more powerful for a father to charge his son with on his deathbed than to tell him, listen, walk in the ways of the Lord, keep the statutes of the Lord, keep His commandments, keep His judgments, and keep His testimonies, all of that are written in the law, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That's the challenge that David gave to Solomon. And he told him, listen, prove yourself a man. I don't know what that means to some of you men that are sitting here today, but God's Word, the men of God, the men of old, are saying, listen, you need to man up. You need to suck it up. There seems to be such an onslaught and a wave of I need somebody to pep me up, and pat me on the back, and tell me I'm doing okay. You know what? Just suck it up and just do your deal. Do what God's called you and I to do. The Old Testament records the last words of Jacob in Genesis chapter 49. The word in the Old Testament records the last words of Moses in Deuteronomy in chapter 33, and Joshua in Joshua chapter 23, and David in here in 1 Kings chapter 2. The words of men on their deathbed. I don't have time to go through all of what each one of those men say, but he says, I go the way of the earth, which is a quotation from Joshua at the end of his life in chapter 23 and verse 14. And he says, be strong and show yourself a man. And it sounds like the Lord's words to Joshua at the very start of his ministry in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. And he says, be strong and of good courage. Listen, men, let me say something today. To be the men of God that we're called to be, there needs to be something within us that says, hey, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to be of good courage. Is this working? Man, I'd have paid $50 for an amen right there. Why am I getting them from women when I'm talking to the men? Well, how about John Wayne? All right? John Wayne said this. The definition of courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. I'm scared out of my mind. I get scared every time I stand behind this pulpit. I get scared every time I say I can't even talk. Looking down the barrel of that camera, it scares me to death because who's listening to me? I don't know who's listening. Solomon was a man, and he had lived a sheltered life. David kind of pampered him, sheltered him. So he needed this admonition. In fact, from the very onset of his reign, he would have to make some very tough decisions, and he would have to issue some very difficult orders. It was a time in his life when being strong and being of good courage was going to be the order of the day. To be strong and to show himself a man was going to be the order of the day. And men, if we are going to be the men that God has called us to do, to be, then we are going to have to stand strong and show ourselves a man. Amen. 99% of us in this room that call ourselves men today can't even tell our wife where we want to go and eat. I think I probably just hit a nerve. Well, where you want to eat, honey? I don't know where you want to eat. I don't know. It, you know, I just want to eat where you... Yeah, but where do you want to eat? Look, honey, I don't care. I just want to eat wherever you want. Yeah, but where do you want to eat? I don't care. Well, do you want to go for Chinese? No. Well, then you do care. No, I really don't care. If you want to go to Chinese, we'll go to Chinese. Well, how about we go to Mexican? No, you know. Tell me I'm not the only one. Let's go to Tommy's. Amen. Preach on, sister. Problem is, Tommy's is closed today. For the glory of God. Amen. Hallelujah. David had already commissioned Solomon regarding the building of the temple, a task that would in fact take up 7 years, and one Solomon was going to come to the end of his life, and David wanted him to be able to look back on his life with satisfaction. Blessed is that person whose heart is right with God, whose conscience is clear, who can look back and say with the Master, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Oh my goodness. Would to God that we would be a bunch of men that would be able to look back over our life and with a clear conscience and say with the Master, I have glorified you on the earth, Lord. I have finished the work which you have given for me to do, and hold my head up high and say, God, I did what you said to do. It might not look pretty all the time, but to the best of my ability, I've done what you've called me to do. And ain't everybody going to be happy about what you're doing. Can I just tell you that? But as long as he's happy, who cares? I mean, we do have to be sensitive, and I understand that. But at the end of the day, I got to please God before I worry about pleasing people. David reminded his son of the special covenant that the Lord had made concerning the Davidic dynasty. And he warned Solomon that if he disobeyed God's law, that he would bring chastening and sorrow to himself and to the land. But if he obeyed God's commandments, God would in fact bless him and he would bless his people. But more importantly, God would see to it that there was always a descendant of David sitting on the throne. Listen, I don't know what you read into that, but that's a huge responsibility. That is a huge amount of pressure on this man named Solomon. David knew that Israel had a ministry to perform in providing a vehicle for the promised Redeemer to come to the earth, and the future of God's redemptive plan rested with Israel. Listen, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me very much watching TV anymore to figure out that we are in the last days. Preacher, you've been saying that forever. Yep, and we're closer now than we were the last time I said it. And he's not going to give you and I a warning. Say, day after tomorrow, about 3:30, I'm coming to your house. He just said, listen, I'm coming. Somebody asked me the other day, what's it say in the end of the Bible? And I thought I knew, but I wasn't positive. And so I looked it up. You know what it says? Behold, I come quickly. You better have your ducks in a row. You better have a clear conscience. You better be able to have a heart that is right with God, a clear conscience, and be able to look back and say, hey, I've glorified you on earth. Have you and I glorified Him on earth? That's the question of the day. What of your life? What of my life? What of our lives collectively are we doing that God will say, hey, you have glorified me in your life? What is the life of this church doing right now that God will look down from heaven and say, listen, church, you have glorified me on the earth? Or does He just turn and spit us out? That's why I told all the little funny things before, because this... I want to go back to that first scripture that I opened with in Ezekiel 22 and 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy. I found no one. Men, it is not our wives' responsibility to be the prayer warriors of this church. It is our responsibility as the men of God to stand in the gap, to hold the fort. It's our job. It's our responsibility. We are the stronger vessel. Women, whether you realize it or like it or not, we are the stronger vessels. You're the weaker. I didn't decide it. God did. And men, for too long, we have allowed the women to bear the brunt and carry the majority of the load. And I'm calling you as men of God to relinquish that and to regain what God's called you and I as men. Listen, it's not mama's job to make the kids get out of bed in the morning and get out of the house in time to go to church, Dad. It's your job. It's your job to bring the children to church. It's your job to teach the kids how to pray. It's your job, Dad, to realize and teach your children to pray and to read God's Word. That's your job. Mom is a great big part of that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying Mom doesn't have a part. I'm saying Mom has a part, but Dad needs to take the lead. God searched among His people for one person in authority who would stand in the gap so that the enemy would not penetrate the wall and invade the city, but he couldn't find anybody. If God came to this house today and said, I'm looking for a man, could it be you? Could it be you? Would you want it to be you? Be strong and show yourself a man. Of course, the prophet Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, but he was a man with no authority. He had been rejected by politicians. He'd been rejected by the priests. He'd been rejected by the false prophet. Jeremiah himself had scoured the city looking for a godly man in Jeremiah chapter 5 in the first 6 verses. But his quest was a failure. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 18 and chapter 59 and verse 16, failed in a similar search. The Lord promised to spare Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18, if he could find 10 righteous men in the city. He would have spared Jerusalem for one righteous man. The Lord's still seeking men, and He's seeking women, by the way, who will take their stand for the moral law of God. I'm not asking anybody in this room today to stand up for this side or that side. Democrat, Republican, I could care less. Green, pink, black, white, red, yellow, I could care less. We need to be standing up for God. And when we love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul, when we serve God with everything that we have in us, that other stuff won't matter because we're all children of God fighting for the same purpose. Hallelujah. And we need to be praying for our land. Remember this verse of Scripture. He said, look, I sought for a man who would make a wall and stand in the gap on behalf of the land. That's our land today. We need somebody that'll say, hey, I'm standing in the gap. As you and I read history, we meet We meet godly men and women who had the courage to resist the popular evils of their day and would dare to expose the breaks in the wall and seek to mend them. The Lord Himself is looking for intercessors who would cry out to God for mercy and for a return to holiness. Church, this country needs to return to holiness. This whole world needs to return to a place of holiness. The truth of the matter is, nothing's going to change until we turn from our wicked way. What does it say in Jeremiah 29:11? If my people, what? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Did I give the wrong scripture reference? My bad. Get your Bible. That's the reason why we need to have our Bible, because I don't get it right all the time. If you'll humble yourself, we've for the most part, except for maybe some of us that are 90 years old, hallelujah, we've been in a society that says, hey, you need to get what's yours. And everything's yours. And you shouldn't have to work very hard for it either. You had to work for everything you got, sir, didn't you? Yeah. So did I. Haven't had much given to me except eternal life. And that was given to me. I didn't have to work for that. But because it was given to me, and because I love the one who gave it to me, I'm working my tail off to try and get as many people saved as I possibly can. That's my job. That's my privilege. It's our duty, men, to lead our families and to raise our children to be godly men and godly women, to love the Lord and to follow in His ways, even when His ways do not agree with the world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I got heaven on my mind. Surely the Lord must be disappointed that to some degree that His people have time for anything else except prayer. Steve? Is it working? Surely the Lord must be disappointed that His people have time for everything else except intercessory prayer. Amen. Glory to God. Preach on, brother. Okay, I will. Let me just tell you. Intercessory prayer is not fun. It is hard work. I mean, it's bawling and squalling and snot flying everywhere. It's hard work. It's on your face, sucking the lint out of the carpet. Praying for things you don't even know what they are, but God has put a burden in your heart and in your spirit. And all you know to do is to lay on the floor and cry out to God. And I'm telling you, when God's people will begin to take on that burden of intercessory prayer and make it a point of their life, and I'm as guilty as anybody in the house. In fact, I should be leading the charge. We let everything in the country. Oh, I'm tired. I mean, you're almost 61 years old. You should just relax. That's pathetic. I should be horsewhipped. Let's look at another example because we're having so much fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. I do not write these things to shame you. Everything that I've said this morning, church, can I just tell you, your attention over here, I'm not reading right now. Nothing that I'm saying this morning is to shame you. I'm not trying to provoke shame and cast shame on your life. I'm not. My job this morning is to challenge you, and I directly want to challenge you, and I directly want to be challenged my own self, not out of shame, but out of a love relationship for what Christ has done for my life. Remember what He did. We just celebrated it with the broken bread and the juice. Should we not be able to take some time out of our busy schedule? I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I imitate me. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. See, Paul had already compared the local church to a family in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, but now the emphasis is on the minister as a spiritual father. The Corinthians were Paul's beloved children in the faith. If you back up here just a little bit, and in verse 15, that he said, "I have begotten you through the Father." That they became his children through the gospel. The Corinthians were his beloved children in the faith, and whenever we share the gospel with someone, we have the joy of leading them to the faith in Christ. You become, in that moment, a spiritual parent in the life of that individual. We gotta quit going to the hospital or going to the midwife and having our babies and then just walking off and leaving them, saying, "Now you'll be alright now. You've been born. You'll be alright." Which is spiritually what we do. And as parents, as fathers of those that are getting saved, we need to be the ones that are there nurturing them and nourishing them with the milk of the Word and instructing them and helping them and encouraging them to take some baby steps along the way, and then to watch them begin to walk on their own, and then to watch them to begin to run with the gospel, and then begin to establish families of their own in the Lord. And all of a sudden, it's like, man, that's the coolest thing ever. I sent a message to my spiritual father this morning, Del Butcher. I would not be here today in this pulpit today if it not been for that man. Because he is an intercessory pastor. That guy, you'd be just driving down the road and all of a sudden, bam, he just bust out praying in tongues. You'd be like, "What in the world's going on?" Look over, see if his eyes are open or closed while he's driving. He refused to give up on me. I mean, literally refused to give up to me. And I stand before you today as your pastor because of Del Butcher. Period. He refused. He saw something. I came to the Lord under his ministry. I mean, I'd give it lip service a few times before, but I came to a saving knowledge relationship with Jesus Christ under his ministry, and I was his spiritual son, and he refused to give up on me. Whenever we share, we become a spiritual parent. When we lead somebody to the Lord, it doesn't give us any special authority over their faith, but it does create a special relationship that God can use to help us grow. A child may have many guardians and teachers, but he will only have one father. He has a special relationship to His Father that must not be preempted by anyone else. There had been no church in Corinth before Paul came. So even the second generation believers in the church were a result of Paul's ministry in that city. Listen, you've got to understand some of the history of Corinth. It was a seaport town. It was a metropolis area. It was one of the most wicked places that there was. I mean, it was like the Las Vegas of biblical times, okay? I mean, there was selling and trading and prostitution and all those things that go along with being a busy, wealthy seaport city. I mean, if it was bad, it was going on in Corinth. Right? First Corinthians 4:16-17. Again, therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. See, the word followers is literally that word mimics. I mean, my grandkids came over yesterday for pancakes and eggs. Papa always makes them pancakes and eggs. They love them. And it inevitably comes to the place where I say something and they mimic me. It drives me nuts. But I love it all at the same time. Amen? I want you to stop it. I want you to stop it. I mean it. Now, seriously, knock it off. I mean it. Seriously, knock it off. I mean, and you just want to... Amen? I mean, it's mimic. The word followers literally is mimics. And Paul gave the same admonition in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, but we must not think that he was exalting himself. He wasn't. Little children learn first by example and then by nation. That's why your little kids and your little grandkids, that's why they learn so much stuff, because they'd be watching you. You say, well, I didn't teach them that. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Because not everything is taught. There's a lot of things that are caught. When Paul pastored the church in Corinth, he set the example of them before them in love, devotion to Christ, sacrifice, and service. In 11:1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Man, that is a tough sell right there. If you're going to stand before the congregation and say, hey, you follow me as I follow Christ, you better be following Christ. You would better be following Christ. Paul was a good example because he was following the greatest example of all. He was following after Jesus Christ. But Paul was also a good teacher. It takes both example and instruction to a child to maturity. Are you aware of that? It takes both example and instruction to bring a child to maturity. You can hand me a book, let me read the book, give me a test on the book, I'll fail the test. Give me a book, let me read the book, show me what it's saying about the book. Show me how to do what it says in the book. I'll pass the test. Because I learn by application instead of just instruction. Paul sent Timothy, one of his children, to remind him of the doctrines and the practices that Paul taught. Would to God that we'd be more like Paul. Would to God that more of us men, would be able to say to our wives and to our children and to our grandchildren and to our friends and to our neighbors, you follow me as I follow Christ. I want to close with probably my favorite example of a father. It's in Luke chapter 15. Lengthy passage of Scripture, bring it all into context. I have to read it all. Because this is the story of the prodigal. Every one of us at one time or another have been a prodigal. This illustration of a love of a father that knew full well what his child was doing, where his child was going, why he was going there, what he was going to encounter when he was there. But the love of this father never changed. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to him his livelihood. So not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, I talked about turning points last week. This prodigal is having a turning point in his life right here. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off. Oh, you gotta love that. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Why do you think the father saw him a great way off? Because the father was still looking for his son. The father never gave up hope. The father never doubted for a moment that his son was going to come home. And the father was still out there sitting on the porch, sitting in his rocking chair, sitting on whatever. And he was looking at that spot, the last place he saw that boy go around the corner on that road down there. And he was sitting there and he was looking. And when he saw some movement starting to come through the trees. Ha ha! Here comes my boy. Woo! And this dignified man, this father, was a prominent man in the city. And prominent men in those days in the city did not jump up and run. It was unstately. How many of you know when your kid's been lost for a long time and they've been living like hell and they've been living with harlots and they've been in the pig pen of life? And that kid comes home. All bets. You jump off the porch, you run down the lane, you fall on his neck, and you kiss him. He rose, came to his father. He was still a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Not just some robe. Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. For this son, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to be married. And then the church showed up. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. It's the truth. The Pharisees. It's the church. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And so he said to him, well, your brother's come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf. But he is angry and would not go in. He has disrespected his father. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him, and so he answered and said to the father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might. But as soon as this son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and now is alive again, and he was lost and he was found. Church, if we walked with the Lord all of our days, and we have a tendency to feel like, you know, nobody's making a big to-do over my life. You've always been with the Father. You have every reason in the world to rejoice. I remember fishing with a guy. He was a Baptist deacon. He was fishing on the Deschutes River. And he began to tell me his story, and I was about as unsaved as that boat we were in. I might have been a little worse than the boat, actually. At least the boat was still floating. I was sinking fast. But he said something to me that stuck with me all these years. And he began to share with me about his daughter, and his daughter had given her life to the Lord at like 3 years old or something like that, and had never walked away from the Lord, and never smoked a cigarette, never swore a cuss word, never drank a drink of anything, never been disrespectful to her mom and her dad, had went to church, taught Sunday school, the whole thing. She'd never done anything bad. She had just been a model student in school, and just she was just a beautiful young lady, and she was just precious. And he said, but my daughter, she doesn't even have a testimony. And I wasn't even a Christian. And I said, what? She doesn't have a testimony? I'm pretty sure that's probably the best testimony that there is. Can you? Yeah, she never did anything. She doesn't even have a testimony. Yes, she does. She has a fantastic testimony. My testimony is much more colorful than that. My testimony is much more colorful than that. But you want to know something? I've got the best testimony around. It's a fantastic testimony because I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. I was once without a Savior, but now I have one. Glory be to God. I'm a king's kid. This younger son, like many who are rebellious and immature, wanted to be free to live like he pleased. We have people all over our country right now that are running amok thinking they're doing whatever, but the end result's not going to be good. He wanted to live free. He wanted to do whatever he pleased. He had hit rock bottom before he came to his senses. It often takes great sorrow and tragedy to cause people to look to the only one that can help them. That is, in fact, Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. Let me ask you this question. Are you trying to live life your own way? Are you selfishly pushing aside any responsibility or any commitment that gets in your way? You need to stop and you need to look before you hit the bottom. You'll save yourself and your family much grief. The sheep in chapter 15 and verse 4 got lost because it foolishly wandered away. You remember the story? He had to leave the 99 and go after the one. That one wandered off and he got in trouble. Then there's the parable of the coin that was lost. It was lost through no fault of its own. But yet, its owner searched for it until he found it. And then there's the son. He left out of pure selfishness. He wanted to have his way no matter what. God's great love reaches out. It finds sinners no matter why or how they got lost. The older brother found great difficulty in accepting his younger brother when he had returned. It is just as difficult to accept younger brothers and sisters today. People who repent after leading notoriously sinful lives are often held in suspicion. Churches are sometimes unwilling to admit them to church membership. Instead, we should rejoice like the angels in heaven when an unbeliever repents and turns to God. Listen, church, this ought to just explode when somebody comes to Jesus. I mean, we ought to just buck wild because that person was lost and now they're found. The angels in heaven, the Bible says, are rejoicing. Why don't we? Has it become so humdrum and so commonplace that we're like, there's another one. Yeehaw. Hooray. I'll move on. Like our Father, we should accept repentant sinners wholeheartedly and give them the support and the encouragement that they need to grow in Christ. Listen, when somebody gets saved, and maybe you know their background, maybe you know their past, and we're just like, no, I'm just going to sit back. I've seen this dog and pony show before. And we just sit back and we just watch and we just wait because we know they're going to blow it. I'll do the preaching. I'll see you in my office right after this. That's blowing it big time. Instead of getting behind that person and saying, man, I know you can make it. I know you can do it. I'm going to be right here. Here's my phone number. Here's my address. You call me whenever. And if you're having a problem, let me know. I'll help you. I'll pray with you. Instead of being there cheerily. Listen, when Tom, remember when we went to school and we was in PE and whatnot. And if you did something good, they slapped you on the butt. I mean, I'm not telling you to go around and start slapping people on the butt, but that was a point of encouragement. Bam, get in there. Give them. Do the best you can. I mean, it was an encouragement. Bam! We got in there, we fought, we wrestled, we did whatever we was going to do because we were being cheerleader for somebody. Glory to God. Amen. The Father forgave. The lost son, the Father's response is contrasted with the older brothers. The Father forgave because He was filled with love. The Son refused because He was bitter. His resentment rendered him just as lost as the prodigal was. Yet he never left. But he was just as lost. Why? Because bitterness inside was eating him up, destroying him. Don't let anything keep you from forgiving others. You know why? Because the Bible says you will be forgiven the way you forgive. Jesus, God, help me to be quick to forgive. In this story, the older brother represents the Pharisees who were angry and they were resentful that sinners were being welcomed to God's kingdom. I mean, after all, we have done everything we can to keep the law. We've kept the Sabbath. We've done all the sacrifices. We've done all the things. We've done everything we can to follow every rule and every regulation, and Jesus comes along and He just abolishes all of that. He doesn't really abolish it, but He just supersedes it all. And He said, hey, it's all that stuff isn't going to get you in heaven. Here's what's going to get you into heaven. If you'll just follow Me. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Forget all the ritual. They couldn't handle it. They were angry. They were resentful. These heathen dogs are being welcomed into the kingdom of God. I mean, after all, we've sacrificed. We've done so much for God. Really? What have you done for God? How easy it is to repent. God's grace of others whom we consider to be far worse sinners than what we are. I mean, come on. See this coat? See this new wristwatch my kids bought me? Don't mean nothing. What's in my heart? Jesus looks at the heart, not the outward appearance, the Bible says. Amen. If our self-righteousness gets in the way of rejoicing when others come to Jesus, we are no better off than the Pharisees. God help us. Father, I've said what you've asked me to say today. I've done what you've asked me to do. And Lord, I pray right now, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, people are praying, that God, if there be anyone in this place that doesn't know beyond the shadow of a doubt, that if Jesus pulled up today and said, hey, get on the bus, we're going to heaven, or if from the east we heard the great trumpet blast, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus will take you to be with Him in heaven, today's your day. Today's your day. We're living in way too scary of times, church, to take for granted tomorrow. I'm not promised tomorrow. You are not promised tomorrow. I've known too many people that went to bed at night and fully expected to get out of bed and have breakfast the next day, only to realize that somewhere through the night they had vanished from this earth and are now wherever they had plans made in advance to be. What I'm saying is there's only two choices. If you die right now, are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? Because that's the choice. Jesus is the only one. He's the only one that offered His life to redeem you. And He died. He shed His blood. He allowed them to beat His body all for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying this morning. The angels have assumed their position in heaven and probably around this property. And they're waiting to see a hand go up that says, hey, preacher, I need Jesus. Maybe you're watching today by way of the internet, and this message has grabbed you by the heart, and you recognize today that you're really not sure where you're going to make eternity, where you're going to spend eternity. But you can know today without a doubt. You can know today without a doubt. I know it might be a little odd, might be a little strange, but if you're watching by way of the internet today, or if you're seated here in this house this morning, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life, to change you forevermore, I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up because I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you today. I see your hand, sir. You can put it down. Somebody else say, preacher, that's me. That's me. We're living in uncertain times. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Oh, you're scaring me, preacher. Good. That's the plan. Because hell's a place you don't want to go. The Bible refers to this gnashing of teeth and this constant wailing and crying and the awful smells that come from that environment down there. And it talks about bugs and whatnot that begin to chew on your body, and but yet you're never consumed, You're just always being eaten on, and there's flames always burning you, but you never get burnt up. That's miserable. Listen, that's miserable, but it ain't as bad as the fact that you're going to be outside of the presence of Almighty God for eternity. I want to remind you today that God said in His Word, I'm not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you today, if you'll accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to just pray this prayer with me, whether you're watching by way of the internet or whether you're here in this house today. In fact, if you're in this house today, I'm going to ask you to come right now. You raise your hand if you can. I want you to come. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. Wash me in your blood. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll follow you from this day forward. I thank you, Jesus, that I'm brand new. Amen and amen. Hey, it's just that simple. It's just that simple. I want to welcome you by way of the internet. If you just give your life to the Lord, we just rejoice with you. Here in this house, we thank you. We rejoice with you. The angels in heaven are rejoicing because someone got saved. We're grateful that you've been here with us in the house this morning. We're grateful to have you today by way of the internet. We invite you to come back Wednesday night at 6 o'clock right here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, Pacific time. Lord, watch over our people. God, watch over this family that you've given to us, this family that you're rising up. Lord, I pray right now that this word would begin to just resonate. God, that it just like my old coffee pot on the stove every morning, it comes to a certain point of temperature and it just begins to perk. It just begins to bubble over. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would begin to bubble over in our life, and it would indicate that we're just about done. And Lord, that it would just begin to bubble, and that we would just have to get out and go somewhere and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for it. I pray your house would be full on Wednesday night. I pray your house would be full to overflowing on Sunday. I pray, God, that people sitting in their houses right now, Lord, would sense your presence and your anointing and would give their lives to Jesus Christ. They would never be the same. I pray for people that need a mentor, a father to come alongside of them and to raise them up and begin to instill the ways of the Lord and maybe even turn them over their knee and spank them spiritually when they get out of line and get them back on the right track. And Father, we're thankful for that. We give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you, and God go with you. We'll see you later.